Last night, John said to me, when good men get together to talk about the Lord, good things happen. And that, I think, is the secret of the success of this conference over the years. Personally, I've always been greatly blessed by what has been brought, and have certainly been this year. What a blessing already. The Holy Spirit is in what we're doing, and he's teaching us and blessing us, and I'm thankful. And I'm thankful when I look around. I had an end position at lunch and was late, so you guys were all talking. And just the sweet interaction of godly men talking with each other about the Lord, it's just really gratifying to see that happening. So praise the Lord for what he's doing. And you can pray with me that I won't mess it up in this last in this last one. He doesn't change, but I'm frail. So bow with me in prayer as we ask his blessings. Our great Father, we thank you so much for your work in our lives, for your phenomenal generosity in being willing to bless us. And as we come to this last general session, Lord, we just pray your blessings. We ask that you would quicken our hearts to your word and instruct us by your Spirit that we might grow in wisdom. And may you be glorified in the result. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have your notes there. The title for this session is How to Gain Wisdom. And I should confess to you that I selected that title, and with Kevin's help, selected all of these topics using John's book, Craftsman, as the thing that prompted all of the exciting ideas. But I gave myself this one. And then when it came time to sit down and decide what I was going to say, I went, what were you thinking? How to gain wisdom? Like, I'm going to give the answer to that? I felt like quoting the Apostle Paul. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. And then I thought, no, that's not enough. That's not how I feel at all. And so I kind of went to my life verse, the words of a guru in Proverbs 30. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. I am not the guy with all the answers on this one. And all of you who know me already know that. So I announce it because I want you to know that I know that. I'm not the source. What I'm absolutely confident in as we bring our minds to bear one more time on wisdom, what I'm absolutely sure of is that God's word tells us how to grow in wisdom. That's the source. God through his word. And God tells us that believers can learn from the scripture and gain wisdom and grow in wisdom, and the wise man can become wiser. It is possible. Now, wisdom is not automatic, so it doesn't just come with age. You can be old and wise, but you can be that old fool that everybody talks about too. Wisdom is not mysterious. It's not like this Gnostic thing that only the enlightened get, and you're not one of them. Sorry, you missed out. It's not a disease where this guy catches it and you didn't catch it. And it's not deterministic. It's not like God in heaven said, okay, that one, and that one are going to have wisdom, and sorry, you missed out. You're not getting it. It's not like that. Wisdom is available to Christians, and it can be learned from the scripture. So we're going to use this session to explore how that works and how you can be a person who grows in wisdom. Now, there are means that God uses to give wisdom when he gives it, and we're going to think about some of those. If you're a believer, then you need to know what God blesses so that you can be doing the stuff that God is going to bless. So we'll think some about that. But first, we need to deal with some things that come before that. There are some prerequisites for gaining wisdom. So where do you start? What's your first move if you want to be wise, if you want to increase in wisdom? It's there in your notes. Go to the source of wisdom. Source. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. So what that means is that anything that is in conflict with the Lord is unwise. There's not going to be any understanding there. There's not going to be any wise counsel there. If it's not in harmony with the Lord, you got nothing. So you go to the source of wisdom, and you ask him for what you need. You'll see in your notes there, James 1, verses 5 through 8, that portion of Scripture says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, the first part of that text gives you a promise. If you lack wisdom, and you go to God and ask for wisdom, because he gives generously, and God will give you wisdom. Now, that idea might well be applied to some specific need in your life. If you're trying to decide on a career move, if you're trying to decide whether to make a very large purchase, if you're thinking about whether a particular lady is a good candidate to be your wife, you would be really, really smart to ask God to give you wisdom. You ought to ask him. But it would be a mistake to apply this passage only in that way. Because it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, that sounds like it's addressing a systemic problem. There's not any there, or there's not enough. You lack wisdom. That's something more than something relating to an individual circumstance. There's a void here. It needs to be addressed. In fact, I would say that you have the option of applying this passage to those specific needs only after you have applied it in the aggregate. Ask God to give you what you need. If you don't have wisdom, you need wisdom. The only way to avoid being a fool is to go to God and ask first for mercy, so that he can supplant your foolishness with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can be wise. Ask God for wisdom. He's the source. And it says here that he gives to all generously and without reproach. That means God's not going to be thinking, what is this fool even asking for when you ask for wisdom? There's no reproach for anybody who goes to him and asks for what he needs. God's not going to be critical of you for doing that. He's not going to be offended that you dared to ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him for what you need. Now, if you're one of those people like me who maybe needs this a little more than the average person, you ought to be willing to ask. You know, recognize where you are and ask. If you're one of those other kind of people who needs wisdom a little less because you're already all that, if that's really true, then you'll have the wisdom to ask. Just start with the words of Agur, surely I'm more stupid than any man, and you're in the right place. Ask God for what you need. And verse 5 says that wisdom will be given to the one who asks. Now, some of you may be thinking that can't be right. Surely I've missed something here. Because if this were true, why is there such a profound lack of wisdom? And forget about the world. I'm talking about among believers. Why do we get it wrong so much? Why are so many Christians lacking the skill to live well? I mean, you may have seen some things in your time. You may have experienced some things personally. And you may be thinking, this has got to be harder than that. This is a very basic request. Christians tend to ask this. Surely some of these foolish Christians I've encountered have asked, what's wrong? Why isn't there a bigger payoff? Well, the answer is that some of God's promises are conditional. And this one is one of those conditional promises. God's promise to give wisdom is conditional. Now, the condition involves your disposition toward the God who is the source of wisdom. You have to trust him. You have to believe that he is dependable. When you ask, you need to be in that frame of mind. You can't be like the guy who's just trying to cover all the bases. You've met these people, right? You know, there might be something to this God business. I mean, I might as well give it a try. It could work. I mean, you never know what God might do, so I guess I should say a prayer. You can't be that guy. And you can't be like the guy who's going to church every week, reading his Bible, and absolutely sure that God gives wisdom, but is sitting there thinking, but I don't know if he'll give it to me, because I'm pretty bad. That's doubting. You can't be like that. You have to ask believing. Verses 6 and 8 there in James 1, Scripture says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you have to trust that God is faithful. You have to believe him. You have to believe that you can throw yourself on him and he's not going to fail you. Asking any other way is futile. Now, this is a summary, a very brief statement of the condition of the promise. You have to ask believing. That's the condition. And clearly, that's a heart issue. This is not like a lot of things that we do that anybody could do, saved or lost. Anybody could pray. And some people who don't even know the Lord have a kind of eloquence in their praying. They know how to do it. They get the cadence and they know which words to use. Anybody can do that. Anybody can give money. Anybody can show up at a certain place and do stuff. You can do that and be as corrupted as anybody on the planet. You can be as backslidden as a Christian can be and still go through those motions. But to ask believing, you can't just make that happen by showing up somewhere and doing something. It's not such an easy thing to adjust your heart. So what this means, this asking in faith, asking without any doubt, this deserves some attention, some careful thought. And the book of Proverbs gives much more detail regarding what our hearts have to be like for God to give us this wisdom that we're asking for. So if you've got your Bible there, turn to Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 12 of Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 12. Scripture says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Now that text goes on, but that's already more than I can cover in any depth, so you can come back to that if you want to read more. But God promises that he'll give you wisdom. It's available to you. God delights to give it. He promises to give it. He's not stingy with it. But the if associated with God's promise to give you wisdom is a really big if. Verse 1 says, my son, if You will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Solomon is writing this to his son, but also to all believers, because Solomon is writing Scripture. Spirit has inspired him to write this. It is Scripture. And so the words that he's saying have to be received are the words of Scripture. And the commandments that he's saying have to be treasured are the commandments of Scripture. If you'll receive those words, well, this is a more detailed statement of what it is to ask believing. The same issues are in play. Do you trust him or do you not trust him? We have to believe he's trustworthy or we're not going to receive his words. We have to believe he's smarter than we are or we're not going to receive his words. Have you ever noticed how many people in this world just will not believe what God says? Are you even aware of how many Christians, professing Christians, will not believe God in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, what he says? Have you ever had the guts to really reflect on him, how many times you will not listen to what God says? When you bow up at the Scriptures, can't be right, I don't want to think about that, let me push that aside. If we resist and then go along reluctantly, that is not like what this passage is talking about. It's a long way from me bowing up at God, resisting what he says, and then going along reluctantly because I know Christians are supposed to, and my church will be on me if I don't. That's light years away from treasuring his commandments in my heart. And then it says, make your ear attentive. Still with that if. You'll make your ear attentive. There's some personal effort here. It starts with physically, you know, even just being in the right place to hear it, getting close enough to hear it. You got to make your ear attentive, but it's got to go deeper than your ear. And if you will incline your heart to understanding, make the effort to hear it, and then make the effort to process what you hear. All of this you do, and it just sets up more ifs. In verses 3 and 4, we get a series of them. If you cry for discernment, you hear the longing in that? If you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, you're crying out to God, please! If you seek her as silver, if you seek her as you watch the stocks that you own, hoping they'll go up. If you search for her as for hidden treasures. Now, these conditions are just given more detail. They all point to the same thing. They're about your heart in relationship to the source of wisdom, to God himself. They involve how much you long for God who gives wisdom and how much you trust him. And this passage sets the bar really high. But if you meet the qualifications, God gives a promise in verses 5 and 6. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now the wording here indicates that discerning the fear of the Lord and discovering the knowledge of God are synonymous with wisdom. That's what it is to have wisdom. You've discerned the fear of the Lord. You're discovering the knowledge of God. And if you have these things, then you're going to know what to do. You're going to know how to live well. It's not a commodity that you get from God and it comes with two-day shipping from somewhere far away. You get God, you get wisdom. You're walking with God, you get wisdom. The promise is that you'll know him and that you'll understand yourself in relationship to him. You'll see how high he is. You'll see how low you are. And in all of that, you're going to know what to do. And it's going to produce in you the fear of the Lord. Now, John talked a lot about what that means, and it's been mentioned since then as well. But it's important. I got some things to say about that too. When you're an unbeliever, the fear of the Lord is the thing that gets your attention and makes you give up on trying to get yourself acceptable to God. When you see how high he is and how horribly sinful you are, and you realize his standard of righteousness is not going to waver, there's a kind of terror in that part of the fear, and it brings you to repentance. It's God's grace to cause your heart to fear and then relieve those fears, and that's what salvation does. As believers, we don't have any of that. There's no wrath that'll ever be pointed at us. It was all extinguished on the cross, on Christ, on our behalf. There's no more of that kind of trembling. But we do fear disappointing the one we love. And if we have any sense at all, we fear what we'll have to go through if we make it necessary for God to chasten us in this life. And we'll have that reverential awe with the true sense of the word awe. We almost need a new word now. That one's been watered down. Maybe we'll make one up next year. We'll have that, though. God will be in a category that nothing else can approach. I saw a movie once. It was an old movie about going down under the earth. I forget the title of it, but kind of walking through the rooms on the television. And this guy, this is a movie. This guy made a set of sentence with the Lord and something else on the same level. And he was rebuked by the older man saying, never do that. Never. The Lord is not, you know, it's not God and country. It's God and nothing else. And I thought, wow, in a movie? Probably from the 1950s. We'll have that. God will be in his own category. It won't be God and anything. There's a healthy fear of the Lord, and the wise have it. So James assured us that God would give wisdom without reproach. And here, verse 7 says that the Lord stores up wisdom for the upright of heart. There's no lack. He has to store it up. He has so much. And he has a ready supply set aside for the person who meets these conditions, for the upright of heart. It says that he's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Verse 8 says that he guards your path and preserves your way. So you long for the Lord, you get the Lord, you get the Lord's protection, and you get wisdom. And verse 9 says, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. In other words, you're going to know what to do. You're going to know what's right. You're going to know which way to go. Verse 10 gives a very important insight into wisdom. It's something the world needs to understand, but consistently rejects. Wisdom comes from outside of you. People are searching their hearts. They're trying to follow their hearts. They'll tell you to follow your heart. It's not in there. Verse 10 says, for wisdom will enter your heart. That means it wasn't in there before. It had to come in. God promises that he'll give you wisdom, but it is a conditional promise. And he gives you wisdom if you qualify. Now, I realize some of you may still not be convinced. You may still be thinking of some of the things you've seen or some of the experiences you've had, which may be more likely, just the times you've wanted wisdom, you've asked for wisdom, and you blew it. You went the wrong way, did the wrong thing. We need to acknowledge that there's a problem here with gaining wisdom. But we need to understand what that problem is. If you ever feel frustrated with a lack of wisdom, you're not alone. But the problem is not that it's unavailable. Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 27. Scripture personifies wisdom, and it says this, wisdom shouts in the street, She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So there's some frustration in that part of Scripture with the people who don't have wisdom and don't seem to want it. They love being simple-minded. But the passage presents a vivid image of wisdom doing everything possible to get people to listen. She shouts. She strategically stations herself in the busiest places, in the places where everybody has to go, so that she can be noticed by everyone. She's shouting in the streets. She's lifting up her voice in the square. She's at the gate, which is the bottleneck. Everybody's got to go out that gate. Everybody's got to come in that gate. Everybody who's moving is going by that spot, and so she goes there. So everybody has a shot at wisdom. Then she cries out in frustration, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? There's the problem. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Even God is frustrated with the lack of wisdom, but he still cries out. Even after that expression of frustration, wisdom says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. There's some frustration, but there's a lot of patience. God is gracious. He's generous. He's incredibly willing to give you wisdom. It's just that too often we have an agenda that gets in the way. We like being simple-minded. I can delight myself in scoffing, and I can get there really fast. In traffic, even faster. I have to catch that, and you know, that person might not be an idiot. When I make a driving error, I don't say, you idiot! You know, if we delight ourselves in that, you know, you can really, sometimes it feels good just to cut somebody off at the ankles. That's the problem. How long am I going to keep being like this instead of listening to wisdom? Turn to my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. God is generous. He's gracious. It's our agenda that gets in the way. It's our delight in the foolishness that gets in the way. So if you want wisdom, you've got to go to the source of wisdom. But you also have to eliminate the obstacles to wisdom. I think you got a blank there in your notes. Eliminate obstacles to wisdom. There are things that you can do that will keep you from being wise, that will keep God from blessing you with his wisdom. So an important part of pursuing wisdom is recognizing some of these things and getting them out of your life. Your mouth can be an obstacle to wisdom. Kevin did a fantastic job of showing us the options there. I'll just read one verse to you. Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You know, learn to hold that back. Don't let your mouth be an obstacle to gaining wisdom. Your independence can be an obstacle to gaining wisdom. Now, an independent way of thinking is the American way, but it is not particularly productive spiritually. Just because it's American doesn't make it godly. Sorry. An independent way of thinking will keep you from gaining biblical wisdom. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." So God has set up a system in which you're to flourish. It involves a local church where you're committed, where everybody knows you, and you're known, and you know them, where you have elders and other respected leaders, and you have older Christians, and you have younger Christians, and you have to submit yourselves one to another, even when they're not perfect. You have to learn to be patient with these believers that you're thrown together with by God's design, and they're on your last nerve. It happens. You have to figure out how to get along with these people long term and get past your problems and work together and grow in godliness and be patient with each other's failings. That's God's design. And in that design, there are too many of us who separate ourselves and seek our own desire and quarrel against all sound wisdom. And suddenly it just becomes, everybody's got to agree with me, or this church is just going to stink. Fighting against everything. These are among the things that God uses to grow us. And we don't want to be independent-minded to the point that we're only seeking our desire. And since we can't always have what we want, the next step is that we're quarreling against all sound wisdom. Don't be so independent-minded that you go there. That's an obstacle. Your attitude can be an obstacle to gaining wisdom. Proverbs 14:6 says, "A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding." This goes to what John was talking about last night. Nobody ever makes it their ambition to be a fool. Everybody wants wisdom. The scoffer wants it. He's seeking wisdom, but God says he doesn't get any. Guard yourself against being scornful, against disdaining other people. Be careful not to ridicule people, even in your own thinking. They don't have to know you're a scoffer for you to be a scoffer. Guard your thoughts. Christians can easily become scoffers. If you let it happen to you, you'll find no wisdom. And what all this really comes down to is whether or not you're teachable. So this is a key in your notes. Be teachable. That's not something to be taken for granted. However committed you are as a believer, that doesn't mean you'll remain teachable. It doesn't mean you are teachable. I pray you are. I hope you are. I hope I am. But we don't need to take it for granted. We need to be diligent. As I was preparing this, after I got over the initial terror of realizing what I had done to myself, I went through Scripture and searched for all of these things, all these words that came up, and I was surprised at the weight of material. Talking about being ready to listen to wise counsel, reminding us that wise people listen to counsel, telling us to heed instruction. I've read through Proverbs so many times. None of these verses were new to me. It's just that I remember ever just seen them all at once and realized how much of this there is. Made an impression on me. Listen to some of them. Proverbs 8:33, "Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it." Proverbs 9:9, "Give instruction to the wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning." Proverbs 10:8, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Proverbs 13:10, "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." Proverbs 19:20, Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. So be teachable. That's just some of the verses. I didn't want to read them all to you. Now, this seems kind of obvious, and we probably think that we all want to be that, and we probably think that we are that. But there's a problem with being teachable. There's a hurdle here to get over. To be teachable, you have to receive reproof. Receive reproof. There's no other way for a person to learn some spiritual lessons than to be willing to receive reproof. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32 say, "He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." This is binary. It's one or the other. There's not a third option. You listen to the reproof or you're in trouble. Those two verses give us a significant promise. If you listen to reproof, you're going to dwell among the wise. You're going to acquire understanding. Who wouldn't want that? But that step where you actually have to listen to reproof, that's the hard part, right? But see, if you're having to listen to reproof, it means you're wrong about something. You're doing something wrong. You're thinking something wrong. Maybe your whole attitude is wrong. Reproof only comes up when you're wrong. Now, sometimes there's a misunderstanding and you get that worked out, and then that's not really reproof anymore. But if it's reproof and it's pointed at you, you're wrong. Now, we don't have any problem at all, most of us, recognizing and acknowledging that we're wrong sometimes. You know, of course I do wrong things. Of course I sin. Everybody sins. Of course I've sinned. That's not a problem. As long as we keep it general. As long as we're just talking about, of course, somewhere out there are these sins. Somewhere in my past, I had some sins. Oh, yeah, of course I did. Everybody does. That's fine. But that's not at all how reproof works. Reproof gets specific. Reproof happens in real time. It's happening now. It's not back when you weren't as wise, you know, when, oh, yeah, of course I sinned back then, and, you know, the Lord's blessed me since then. That's easy. But when somebody is in your face saying this specific thing that you're doing right now is sinful and you have to change, we don't like that so much. To listen to reproof, you have to admit that you're wrong right now with something specific, and you have to be willing to forsake whatever it is. Inherent in the idea of reproof is the call for you to forsake it. And inherent in the idea of listening to reproof is that you're going to forsake it. Even though you were clinging to that sin, even though you didn't want to change, that's why you were still doing it, now you're going to hear the reproof and you're going to change. Otherwise, you haven't listened. Mostly, we don't like that. I mean, how often do you push back? Bow up. Get defensive. Or accuse the person who dared to bring this up of being the same way himself and being a hypocrite for even getting in your face about it right now. Or as John said last night, just get your U-shaped piping out and fire it right back at them. To be wise, we have to listen to reproof. We have to receive reproof. That's not easy. That requires our humbling ourselves and looking to the cross of Calvary as our real hope. As Christians, we do that. We remember it's the gospel that rescued me. And that I can forsake this sin because Christ in me gives me the power. God has given us a lot of encouragement because this is hard. He promises you will have your place among the wise. You will have understanding. There's a lot at stake. Some of that stuff in Proverbs is heavy. If you don't listen, Wisdom's going to laugh at you when your calamity comes. That's heavy stuff. But we want to be among the wise. We want to be among the ones who are willing to take the hit now, humble ourselves now, receive reproof because a brother or a sister loved us enough to say, that's not right. That's not true. That's not how you're supposed to be living. My own wife's, I don't know if it's her favorite line. It's the line she gets me with the most. But you said. When you talk for an hour and a half, 2 hours every week, a woman's mind can accumulate a lot of material. 24 and a half years, she's been hearing me preach. And she goes, but you said. And I've learned, brothers, at that point, I have lost the argument. It's time to repent. Thank God for my wife. There are prerequisites for being able to gain wisdom, and they're all heart issues. And that's where you have to start. Now, it's easy to jump forward to the list, do this and don't do that, but if you just jump forward to the list, you're kidding yourself. You've got to deal with the heart issues. Having done that, though, let's think about some means that God uses to grant wisdom. What particular things does God use to give this blessing to you? Which of your actions is God willing to bless? How can you be a productive part of this process in which God grows you in wisdom? Let me give you some of the means that God uses. Now, these apply only if you're asking the Lord for wisdom, you're walking with the Lord in such a way that you trust Him, you actually depend on Him and hear His words and receive them. You're working to eliminate all those obstacles that would keep you from being wise. Yeah, you got all of that, then this stuff will work. God uses your attentiveness to give you wisdom. He uses your attentiveness. Just paying attention as you go along through life is something that God will use. You're riding with your headlights on. Proverbs 5, verses 1 and 2 says, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. Pay attention to wisdom in other people. Think about life as you go through life and just pay attention. You see somebody that's got understanding, tune in and figure out how that works for them. And God will use that to give you wisdom. Noticing and learning from somebody else. God uses your attentiveness, your diligence in that to teach you things about life and give you wisdom. And sometimes He uses the simplest thing. I'm at least the third person to mention this verse, but it's important. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Nobody has to tell that ant what to do. And you can learn from that. If you've ever tried to eradicate fire ants from your property, however big or small your property is, do you understand something of the tenacity of these creatures? I've never succeeded. They are tough. Nobody's telling them what to do. They're just doing what they ought to do. They're doing what God designed them to do. And you can learn from that and grow in wisdom. Even something as simple as that. Just make sure your headlights are on. Pay attention. It says, observe her ways and be wise. Now, we're back to how stupid we are, right? Surely I am more stupid than any man. If we can all learn from the ant, how stupid are we? Observe her ways and be wise. God uses your attentiveness. And God uses wise people around you. Wise people. God uses the people around you to influence you, and that can be either good or bad. And you really cannot escape the system of influence that God has set up in the world. There is no way for you to avoid it. My accent tells you a little something about where I'm from. And it tells you that because where I grew up, everybody talked a certain way. They weren't trying to make me talk that way. I wasn't trying to talk a certain way. Nobody ever said, Dave, you ain't saying right, where I come from. It just happens. Because you're influenced by the people around you. Now, my accent has moderated considerably since I moved away from that little town because other people have influenced me. It's a little more average now than the twang that it was. They weren't trying. I wasn't trying. Influence just happens by the people you're around. Never underestimate the power of other people to influence you. And you can't change that system. It's how the world works. What you can do is make an effort to be around people who will influence you for good and not for ill. Now, Proverbs 13:20 makes a promise about this. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you make yourself a companion of wise people, you're going to be more like them. Now, just being in the world influences you to a degree. But the thing that I really reflected on this, you're around bad people all the time. You can't go out of the world. What's the difference? What's the issue? This is not a command to start a monastery and just let select Christians in so that you can be influenced better. Key in on that word companion. It's the companionship that ratchets this natural influence up off the scale. So you may work around a bunch of reprobates, and most of you probably do. You're spending time with people who don't know your Lord, who hate your Lord, and many of them who maybe even outwardly hate your Lord and are trying to pull you away from him. And you have to resist that influence. But to a surprising degree, you can. Some of you go to school with a bunch of reprobates. And the same issues there. They're trying to influence you, and they can. You have to resist, but you have a capacity to resist. Some of you have maybe professors at school who are reprobates, and they're really trying to destroy your faith, and yet you resist, and you can resist. But when you make the reprobate your companion, when you drop that resistance that you naturally have to these people that are different from you, and now you're buddy-buddy, they're your friend, you're going to spend time with them, this influence thing is going to take you away. You make the fool your companion, you're going to suffer harm. Sure, you're going to be in the world, and you have to resist the pull of the world, but you don't have the power to resist the pull of your close companions. You can resist the professors. You can resist the other students. You can resist the other coworkers, but you cannot resist the influence that a close companion has on you. It can't be done. Parents tend to be very concerned about this when their kids are young, and it's important to think about. You young men need to think about who you spend time with and whether your companions are good for you or bad for you. Unfortunately, a lot of us fall into this thing where we think once you're out of school, that's done, right? Now, we're adults now. We got through those hard years, and so we don't have to worry about it. But that's not how it works. There's not an age at which you graduate from this power of influence. And how many people apply Proverbs 13:20 to middle-aged men or elderly men? He who walks with wise men will be wise. In your retirement, you better not be hanging out with the fools. We think we're above that at a certain age, or we're tempted to think that way, but 1 Corinthians 15:33 gives us a clear warning. Do not be deceived. Now, whenever it starts with that, it means it would be easy to be deceived, right? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. At 13, 12, 72, don't kid yourself. You'll be influenced by the company you keep. Now, there's power in that, and you can take advantage of that power because they're godly people. As Kevin was talking about, they're easier to find now than they were 15, 20 years ago. A lot easier in our part of the state. So be proactive. Think about it. Decide. Who would I benefit by being around? Who am I clicking with that I can spend more time with? And evaluate the companions you already have. Because it's the companionship that turns that influence up. God will use your attentiveness as a means to give you wisdom. He will use the company you keep as a means to give you wisdom. Put yourself around wise people. And God uses the scripture to give you wisdom. He uses the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17 says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now that passage says that scripture has the power to make you wise unto salvation. That's the start. And it says that scripture can equip you for every good work. That's the rest of your life. This is the whole package. Scripture brings you to salvation. Scripture sanctifies you for the rest of your life, equipping you for every good work. Now, it should come as no surprise at all that scripture is a primary means that God uses to give wisdom. But it does take some discipline to take advantage of this means that God gives. We need a measure of confidence in the scripture. One of the reasons I recommended Kevin DeYoung's book, Taking God at His Word, it just reminds you of how dependable the scripture is. It's important to be fresh on that. We need that confidence, or we won't go to the Word as we should. Now, I think sometimes our relationship with the scripture is the biggest obstacle to our being wise. Now, if you're reading and studying the scripture as a kind of drudgery, there's a problem. You need to find the source and deal with it. I mean, it's not to say every day is giddy. If you can't read your Bible out of joy today, then read it out of discipline so joy can come back another day. Do what you got to do. But if there's just resistance in your heart, if this is just drudgery, it's not that I'm going to discipline myself, it doesn't feel great today, but I know it's good, I'm going to do it. I just don't want to fool with this right now. I'm frustrated. Figure out the problem. And then if you can't read it with joy, read it with discipline. You'll get joy later. But our goal with the scripture ought to be the attitude expressed by the psalmist. "Oh, how I love your law." Now, that's what we need to be aiming at and achieving much of the time in this up and down world. "Oh, how I love your law." That's from Psalm 119. I'll read verses 97 to 104. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have understood. I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey, and the honey, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every evil way." When we go to the scripture, that attitude is our goal. "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how sweet it is to my taste." It's sweeter than honey. This is what I want. And I want it because it gives me wisdom. God uses it to make me wise. Christians can grow in wisdom because God is generous and He gives to all without reproach. Ask Him for wisdom. Eliminate the obstacles to wisdom. Take advantage of the means that God uses to give you wisdom. And do it with confidence that this is a God that you can trust with your life. He will not let you down. The God who saved you is not going to leave you in the lurch as one of his children. Go to him and ask. He will not fail you. And when it tarries, when what you need seems so long in coming, you think this is another one of those times when I've asked for wisdom and there isn't any wisdom, then trust him in that. There's a reason that he's letting you wait. I read George Mueller's autobiography, 730-something pages. That'll change your life. You get through that book, you'll have a whole new attitude about money. And I love how in that book, when he was just destitute, he's got hundreds of orphans to feed, he's got no money, he doesn't know where it's coming from, and they're coming in to pray for the meal that they don't have to put on the table, and Mueller goes and gets on his knees and thanks God for this opportunity to increase his faith. And then the truck breaks down out front and they bring the food in because they don't want it to go to waste, they feed the children and stuff like that over and over and over again. So when you're crying out for wisdom and you're thinking, you're tempted to think, God's going to let me down because it's not working. I don't know what to do. Do like George Mueller and get on your knees and thank God for stretching your faith and trust him. He will give you what you need. He's the source. There is no other. Let's bow in prayer. Father, may your words do their work in us today. We thank you for the time we've had together, this conference, for the discussion yet to come. May the words of this session be used mightily by your Spirit, not just now, but in the weeks to come. We might have confidence in you and be able to ask without doubt. Be glorified in our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.